Well, you take your Bibles right now, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and when you find 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll have to talk with you briefly before I bring the message. Appreciate the kind invitation that Stephen just gave to our ministry. And we do thank the Lord how the Lord has led with our boys. I do have three sons, and they all are evangelists. And I've got a daughter named Jennifer, who married a young man. But it's quite interesting how this all came about. You see, every Thanksgiving, my boys come home, my daughter comes home, and we always go deer hunting. That's just tradition. And the young man got interested in my daughter named Jennifer. His parents, by the way, are here tonight, Mr. and Mrs. Doug Thomas. They teach here and work at the university. But when Mike got interested in my daughter, he came down to on Thanksgiving week, and I looked him right in the eyes, and I said, Mike, you cannot marry my daughter until, first of all, you kill a deer. He said, yes, sir. So we got up every morning at 4:30. He hunted all day long. He didn't get a thing. He left. We went back up to Indiana, where he was youth pastor at the time. And the next week, he called me up, all excited, and said, Mr. Savinsky, Mr. Savinsky. I said, what is it, Mike? He said, I killed the deer. I said, you did? He said, yes, sir. I was taking the church van home last night. And a deer ran in front of me, and you did not say how I had to kill the deer. I said, well, Mike, I guess that counts. Well, he married my daughter, Jennifer, and then a few years later, about 3 years later, he killed his first deer with a gun. And when he did, my three boys walked up to him and said, Mike, we now officially welcome you in the Savinsky family. Well, we are grateful how the Lord's led in the family, and we're grateful to come here. And whenever I speak to college students, and I do thank God for your lives, and I always want the Lord to use me to bring a message that will stir the inner man, that God will do something within your life by the Word of God. And therefore, tonight, I want to bring a message on Bible priorities. Let me define the word priority. The word priority means that which is at the top of the list in your life. In other words, that which is of the utmost importance. I find that so often among God's people, many fluctuate through up and down like this. There's no stability. Why? Because many have never established Bible priorities within their lives. And then at night, this is to help you. This is to challenge you. A Bible priorities from the Word of God. Would you look at verse 7, please? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, I'll be found the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Thank you, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Christians were going through a severe time of persecution. Many were being tortured. Others were being put to death. How could they endure the persecution? How could they lay down their lives in death? And the answer is because they had priorities firmly fixed within their lives. You will never live for Jesus Christ as you should. You'll never stand for Christ as you ought until you also have established Bible priorities within your life. What were the priorities these people had? Well, first of all, there was a priority of a consecration of their mind unto the Lord. Look at verse 13, please, the first part. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Stop right there, please. Look here. That word be sober literally means be sober-minded. It means to have a disciplined mind. And when a person does not have a disciplined mind, then anybody can control him. Now, I was raised with alcohol from the time I was a small boy. until I was 17 years of age in West Virginia. Have you ever observed how a person will walk when he's drunk? He will stagger in every direction. Have you observed how he will talk? He will slur in his speech. Why are those two areas of a person's life affected when they are drunk? And here's the answer. The alcohol numbs the brain. Your brain is what controls your coordination and what controls your speech. Therefore, when a person is drunk, he will stagger in his walk, he will slur in his speech. What alcohol does to the brain and the physical realm is what the world will do to your mind and the spiritual realm. The reason so many of God's people stagger in the Christian walk and slur in the spiritual talk is because their mind has become numbed by the things of this world. And the great battlefield is your mind. Everybody wants to control your mind. National television will spend millions of dollars for a 30-second advertisement for one reason. They want to capture your mind. Many years ago, there was an advertisement of a lady advertising for a hair shampoo. And the whole commercial was done in slow motion. The young lady they chose was very attractive. Pencil thin, beautiful long hair, a lovely dress with a bouquet of daisies, running across the field in slow motion with a vivacious smile across her face. On the other side of the field was a man built like this, a real handsome man. And he was running in slow motion like this toward her. And as she was running toward him like this, they would meet in midfield and they would embrace as the daisies went floating in the air. And you sat there all enamored by the scene. Now, why didn't they choose a lady for that advertisement with a long wart on the end of her nose, who was cross-eyed, buck-toothed, stomping the daisies in the ground? Why didn't they choose a man with a huge pot belly like this on him, hog jaws on the side, running like this toward her? And when they met in midfield, they knocked each other over. You know why? They know you'd never buy their product. You see, young person, thought precedes action. Did you hear me? Thought precedes action. You never do one thing until, first of all, you think about it. Therefore, who controls your mind will control your action. If the world controls your mind, it will control your action. However, if God controls our mind, He can and will control our action. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." 2 Corinthians 10:5, "And bringing in the captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And young man, look at me. You know why you're struggling? Young lady, look here. You know why you're struggling? You've never made the priority of giving your mind to God in consecration. But number two, there was another priority of a life conformed to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14, please. The Word of God says, "As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance." Now, I want you to underline one word in verse 14, please. I want you to underline in your mind or your Bible the word obedience. Then look at me and listen to the statements. The foundational basis of a life conformed to Jesus Christ has always been obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and the hearken than the fat of rams." Acts 5:29 says, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Romans 6:16, "Know ye not that to him you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are, to him you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." So, obedience has always been the foundational basis of a life conformed to Jesus Christ. When obedience is not there, then the opposite is always so. For example, in the Old Testament, there's a man of God named Abraham. And this godly man, Abraham, one day talked with his nephew Lot because they had so many animals. The herds were so huge. This godly man, Abraham, said, "Lot, if you take your herds and you go on the left side, we'll take our herds and we will go on the right side. However, Lot, if you choose to take your herds and go on the right side, we'll take our animals and we will go on the left side." Please observe a profound truth. Abraham never pointed him towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He pointed him in the opposite directions. But Lot said, "I do not believe I want to go on the left side. And I don't want to go on the right side. I want to pitch my tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah." And the Bible declares he pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen what a man of God said. "The direction you look is the direction that you will go. And the direction that you go is the destination that you will reach." 2 Peter 2:5 says, "Just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." Lot took on the wicked, ungodly lifestyle of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah to the extent that when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot ran with a message of urgency and said in Genesis 19:14, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." And as he gave the message, I want you to observe the shocking response. "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." They literally mocked him. Now look at me, please. Your life is a mockery, young lady. Young man, your life's a mockery. When you take on the world's philosophies, the world's ideals, the world's music, and the world's speech, you absolutely have no testimony. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to realize tonight that the Lord, if you're saved, wants your life to be conformed to Jesus Christ more than anything of you being the success of any vocation of life. The Bible tells you in Philippians 1:21, "For to me the live is Christ, and the die is gain." Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Colossians 3:11, "But Christ is all and in all." Colossians 1:18, "That in all things he might have the preeminence." And it's all based on obedience. And no life is ever conformed to Christ without that foundational basis. But the third priority was a priority of the conviction for their living. Look at verse 15 and 16, please. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now look here, this is kind of perplexing to a lot of people. And yet the Bible tells you very clearly, "But be ye holy, for I and holy. Now, how can that be? Look at me, young men. Does it mean you guys lower your voice and you walk around saying, oh, I just love the Lord. I love Jesus. Look at me, girls. Does it mean you go walking around smiling and saying, oh, I just love Jesus. Oh, I love the Lord. Are we talking something put on? Or is this genuine? Is this authentic? What does the Bible mean when the Bible says that be ye holy, for I am holy? Let me illustrate it to you. As a young man in West Virginia, my father was a man who loved the fish. My father taught me how to use casting rods, fly rods. We literally spent hundreds of hours fishing in West Virginia. My father loved fishing. Guess what I love to this day? I love the fish. My father was a man who loved to hunt. My father taught his boys how to use handguns, shotguns, high-powered rifles. We lived on wild meat. We literally spent hundreds of hours in the woods. My father loved hunting. Guess what I love to this day? I love hunting. My father was a man always on the go. Guess how my life is spent? I'm always on the go. You've never met my father, but you are seeing my father through this body. In other words, my loves, my drive is nothing but a mirror of my father. Why? Who you spend time with, you take on the characteristic of that individual. The same is true in the spiritual realm. You show me someone who has no time for the Bible. They have no time for prayer. They've never built godly friends around their life. I'll show you every time a person who takes on the characteristic of this world. But you show me someone who loves the Word of God. They are a person of prayer. They build godly friends around their lives. They can't get enough of the things of God. I'll show you every time a person whose life begins to reflect their Heavenly Father. And that's what these people had. So when Nero, the emperor of Rome, would summon these Christians before him and declare, denounce Jesus Christ right now, or we will set you aflame as a living torch in the Colosseum. They would say, do as you wish. I could never deny my Lord Jesus Christ. And many died terrible deaths. But you know what? They had priorities firmly fixed within their lives. What do we need, young people? We need these Bible priorities. However, if you are here and you're unsaved, there's really one priority you need in your life. And that is you coming to Christ. In the Bible, the Word of God says, there's a man one day who made this a priority. As God said, an earthquake, this man came rushing to a man of God named Paul and his partner Silas. In Acts 16:30, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the men of God said in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Would you observe, this man was the one who came rushing. This is a man who said, what must I do to be saved? It's not someone ramming the Bible down his throat. No, he was the one who made this a priority. And would to God, if you're unsaved, you'd make the great priority in your life of coming to Christ. What is the message? Simple. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, the Word of God says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. So there really is a message. Christ died. Jesus was buried. Christ arose. That's the message of salvation. That's the gospel. That God sent Christ to die for our sins. In 1 John 2:2, the Bible says of Christ, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you know what? A person will never come to Christ until there is a resolve of this priority of coming to Christ. Several years ago, I speak a great deal, by the way, to teenagers across America, and I have for all these years, and I still do, by the way. But I was preaching to around 800 or 900 teenagers about, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. And on my right side of the auditorium, when I gave the invitation, several young people raised their hand for salvation. And this one young man raised his hand very high in the air for salvation. And when I gave the invitation to invite them to come down the aisle and let someone take them in the back and show them how to be saved, the young man looked at me. And he took one step out. He was right in the middle of the pews. He took one step, and when he did, his girlfriend grabbed him by the arm and jerked him back. And I was shocked. I saw the whole scene. I was wondering what the young man would do. And when she drew him back to herself, the young man looked at her, and he broke loose and gave her a stare and looked like this. And then he came down the aisle and said, I want to get saved. Oh, would to God if you're unsaved. You'd have that kind of determination and that priority in your life. You won't let anything hold you back from coming and letting Christ save you. I thank God the night when I got saved in West Virginia. I thank God that night I said yes to Christ. And I would to God if you're unsaved, you would say yes to him. Let's bow our heads and pray, please.